Bible with me to Mark's Gospel. Continue on our series here and looking at Mark chapter 6 this evening. We're going to start reading in a few moments' time at verse 30. So Mark's Gospel and chapter 6. We've been looking at this whole series, who is Jesus Christ? That's the real point of the Gospel. That's what Mark's writing for us. We grasp this truth. And Mark's Gospel, back in Mark chapter 1, the very first verse makes a staggering claim. It says it's the Gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And that's really what the rest of this short book, only 16 chapters, but this short book really wants us to grasp that Jesus is who he says he is, that he's the Son of God. And there's just story upon story, lots of stories packed in to this short book give evidence that Jesus is different, that he's different from any other human being who walked here on earth, that he really is the Son of God. And right at the end of Mark's Gospel, we have the account of Jesus and his crucifixion. He's dying on the cross, and there as he hangs on the cross, the Roman centurion gets it. And he makes that statement. He says, "Surely this man is the Son of God." That's how the book finishes, with that great truth that Jesus Christ really is the Son of God. And as we've worked our way through the different sections, looking at Mark's Gospel, there's been a key thought that's come out in most weeks. And it's this word here, it's power. That's what we've seen time and time again, that Jesus is different. He had power to do incredible things. He had power to heal people. He had power to cast out demons. He had power to change lives. He had great power and authority in his teaching as well. Lots of power that's recorded here. Proofs again that Jesus really is the Son of God. And King Herod, who was the king in the region, hears about this miraculous power. We read about that in verse 14 of chapter 6. Maybe you cast your eye to verse 14. King Herod heard of it, heard of all the incredible things that Jesus was doing. For Jesus' name had become known. Some said, "John the Baptist has been raised from the dead. That is why these miraculous powers are at work in him." People are trying to find explanations. Why are all these miraculous powers happening? How is Jesus able to do these different things? And how do you explain the power? Well, King Herod thinks he knows the answer to where this power is coming from. Verse 16, "But when Herod heard of it, he said, 'John, whom I beheaded, has been raised.'" John the Baptist has been raised to life again, and that's who this person must be who's doing these incredible things. We first read about John the Baptist back in chapter 1. It was the story of Jesus being baptized. But he has been killed at this point. It hasn't been explained elsewhere. So what Mark does here from verses 14 through to verse 29 is he explains what actually happened to John the Baptist. Because Herod said he's been raised from the dead. We might be wondering what had happened to him. And so it gives us an explanation. So we left it off last week at verse 13. Verses 14 through to 29 give us this explanation that John had been executed, explains why he had been executed, that although Herod was a king, he had no real authority even to have sway over this woman who comes and asks for John to be baptized. And after this explanation, Mark's Gospel returns to focus on Jesus Christ. And that's where we'll pick it up at verse 30, and we'll read through to verse 44. Let's listen to God's word. "The apostles returned to Jesus and told him all that they had done and taught. And he said to them, 'Come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest a while.' For many were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat. And they went away in the boat to a desolate place by themselves. Now many saw them going and recognized them, and they ran there on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them, because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. And when it grew late, his disciples came to him and said, 'This is a desolate place, and the hour is now late. Send them away to go into the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat.' But he answered them, 'You give them something to eat.' And they said to him, 'Shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give it to them to eat?' And he said to them, 'How many loaves do you have? Go and see.' And when they had found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. Then he commanded them all to sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups by hundreds and by fifties. And taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing and broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples to set before the people. And he divided the 2 fish among them all, and they all ate and were satisfied. And they took up 12 baskets full of broken pieces and of the fish, and those who ate the loaves were 5,000 men. Amen. What we see in this passage, very familiar passage of Jesus feeding over 5,000 people, is we see this word that's on the screen. We see incredible power. Incredible power to feed a whole multitude. There's 5,000 men. Doesn't tell us how many women or children. Could have been even more than 10,000 people. It just uses a small lunch, 5 loaves and 2 little bits of bread. This is the only miracle that's recorded in all 4 of the Gospels. Incredible display of the power of Jesus Christ. But the word power isn't the one we want to focus in this evening. There's another key word. Another key word behind all this that I really want our hearts and our minds and our attention to be drawn to this evening. And it's this word here, compassion. We see it in verse 34. Let's read verse 34 again. When he went to shore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. Not only has Jesus Christ got incredible power, he also has incredible compassion. Now, the word compassion means to have great pity, great sympathy. It's not just you feel sorry for people. It's so much deeper. It's so much stronger than that there, to really have a feeling for people. And real compassion always leads to action. Let me say that again, because this is really crucial. Real compassion always leads to action. That word compassion, that same word is used in one of the parables Jesus told, the parable of the Good Samaritan. You know the story of the man lying on the side of the road between Jerusalem and Jericho? Some other people came past and they didn't want to get involved. And maybe as they walked past this man lying in a heap, perhaps they felt sorry for him. They looked at him and thought, well, look at that man, look at the state he's in. They possibly felt sorry for him, but it never led them to actually do anything about it. And so they slipped on past. But when the Samaritan came along, Jesus said this man had compassion. He had a real feeling in his heart. And compassion always leads to action. And that man got down and he put himself out to help that man who was in real distress. And so this evening, as we come to this very familiar miracle, this very familiar story, the Sunday school classic as such, I don't want to really focus on the miracle as such. I want to focus on the heart that lay behind it. I want to focus on the compassion of Jesus Christ. And I want to focus on his compassion for 2 groups of people. We see his compassion and his care, first of all, for the disciples, and then we see his compassion and his care for this huge crowd of over 5,000 people. It says right at the start of the passage that we read there at verse 30 that the apostles returned to Jesus. They returned to Jesus and told him all that they had done and taught. That's really picking up from where we left it last week. We read through verse 1 through to 13, and then you have this little interlude about John the Baptist in between. But in the section that we read last week, Jesus had gathered his 12 apostles around him, and he'd sent them out. He'd sent them out on mission, on task. He'd put them into groups of 2, and he'd sent them out to preach, to perform incredible miracles, and to cast out evil spirits as well. And so they went out on mission as Jesus had sent them, and here at verse 30, they've returned. We don't know how long they've been away for, but they all come back and they all gather again with Jesus. And as they gather together, they start to tell great stories, I'm sure, about those great occasions when they preached and taught and people listened. Those stories about how they had cast out evil spirits, how they had healed people. Perhaps they told stories about opposition, how people had maybe persecuted them and maybe chased them and had got into difficulties. And they've met here and they're starting to tell these stories. Incredible kingdom work that they've been involved in. And as they meet here, Jesus could have sent them back. He could have sent them out again. He said, you've done incredible work. You've been sharing my message with lots of different people. You've been performing incredible miracles. Why don't I send you out again? Get back on. There's so many more people you haven't heard. There's so many people you haven't reached. Why don't you just get back out there and on to mission again? But Jesus Christ doesn't send them back out. Why? Because he's got a heart of compassion for these people. Because he realizes that they're tired. They've been involved in ministry. Ministry's intense, and so they need to come apart for a while and rest. Look at verse 31. And he said to them, come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest a while. For many were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to 8. They've been busy preaching, performing miracles, sharing with people. And so Jesus comes with words of tender compassion. Let's come away for a bit. Let's get away from the crowd. Let's get away from the bustle. Let's get away from the intense ministry that you've been involved in, and let's rest for a while. Why does Jesus do that? Because he cares for these people physically as well as spiritually. There's the old adage, if you don't come apart and rest a while at some stage, you will come apart. And Jesus knows all about that. And so he cares for his apostles, he cares for his followers, and he knows they need physical rest and they need spiritual rest as well. And Jesus here, and his compassion for them, is a great model, a great example for us as well. And there's a huge practical lesson. You can be very, very caught up, you can be very busy in ministry. There's always time to rest. Some of you here are very busy. You're very busy in your lives. Maybe busy in your home life. You've got family, you've got concerns. Maybe you've got elderly parents you look after. You're busy with work. Life is just frantic. It is just non-stop. But you're also busy in church life. I'm obviously in full-time ministry. Some of you are doing a full-time job and then ministry on top of that as well. You're volunteers in different ministries here within the church. It's a great lesson for all of us. Rest is vital. Physical rest, spiritual rest is an essential thing. Just to come apart for a while and to spend some time alone with Jesus Christ, as these disciples are doing here, just to be refreshed. Some people think the best thing to do in ministry is to burn out. I want to burn out for the Lord. You might have heard somebody who thinks along these lines. Sounds really spiritual, doesn't it? I just want to keep going. I just want to get involved. There's so many more people to reach. There's so many people's lives to be involved in. I just want to burn out for the Lord. It sounds spiritual, but Christ wouldn't advocate that. He knows it's necessary if you're going to have effective ministry, just to come apart for physical rest and for spiritual rest as well. And Jesus has compassion for their needs. Now, sometimes there can be two extremes in this. Sometimes people sway the other way where it's all rest. We love our leisure. We just want to sit back. We want to relax. We don't want to expand too much energy doing things. And we want to be involved in as little ministry as possible because ministry is demanding and it takes up a lot of time. And I don't want to be too stretched with my commitments. I don't want to be overstretched with ministry within a church or maybe outside as well. And so rest's more appealing and let's just favor that side there. And that's the wrong attitude, just have all rest. But there's some of us swing on the other side where rest sometimes is looked upon as weakness. There's too much to do. I'm sure these disciples thought, yeah, we were out, we were busy, but there's lots of other villages we never reached, and there's people who have never heard, and there's lives that we haven't touched, and there's just so much to do. To actually rest now would be wrong. And take the attitude, well, a sovereign God just couldn't cope if I wasn't out there being involved. God's work couldn't progress unless I was in the front line of ministry. And that's the other extreme. You can have too much rest, but too much busyness as well. As I'm speaking about this topic, I know there's somebody who's listening very carefully to exactly every word I say, and that's Joanne up on the balcony. She wants to know how I want to tackle this issue. In fact, a while back, Joanne bought me this book called Crazy Busy. She bought it, I think, by October, November time. I only read it last week. I've been too busy to actually read it. But I finally got around to reading it. It deals with this whole area, how our lives can be full. We have so much in it, ministry-wise, family-wise, work-wise. We cry and cram everything in. And our lives just spiral out of control. Our effectiveness spirals out of control. This book's crazy busy. It's called A Mercifully Short Book About a Really Big Problem. It's by Kevin DeYoung. Any book by Kevin DeYoung is excellent, and I really recommend it if you're looking for a book like this. There's also another book that complements it. It's the opposite. It's called Crazy Lazy. And some of us maybe fall on the other side of that there as well. What we need is a balance. But we also need to realize the time with Jesus, resting physically and spiritually, is never, ever wasted. And so Jesus says to this group who've been busy with ministry, come apart. Let's take a time of rest. Let's get out of here. There's too many crowds. Verse 32, and they went away in the boat to a desolate place by themselves. Practical wisdom here. God has always had this practical wisdom. Right at the start, back in Genesis, he gave us a Sabbath, a day of rest. It's an essential time for everybody. matter if you're a busy housewife, you're busy in work, or you're in full-time ministry, we need those times of rest. Now, there are different views on what a Sabbath really means, what it means today. I don't have the time this evening to really get into that issue. That's a topic we'll pick up at a different time. But rest is necessary. Physical rest and spiritual rest has a real benefit. There's a challenge here for leaders, even within our church. We're good at encouraging and motivating people to get involved. Get involved in ministry. We want you to be involved and actively involved in the life of church. And we do want you to be involved. We want you to be actively involved and using your gifts to be a real service in people's lives. But not only as leaders should we be encouraging and motivating, we also need to be caring for people. And looking out for people and be able to say at times, you need to come apart for a while. You need to rest. It's beneficial for you if you take some physical and spiritual rest. And that's what we see with Christ to his disciples, the apostles. We see his compassion, looking out for people in the situation. But as the story progresses, we then see his compassion for the crowd, those outside his group of followers. The plan, the time of rest, it never happens. Look at verse 33. Now many saw them going, getting into the boat, in other words, and recognized them. And they ran there on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. So they get into a boat. They want to go to a desolate place. The crowd clock this. They race on around the shore. They're going as fast as they can. So even before the boat arrives in what they thought was a desolate place, there's a crowd waiting to meet them. Imagine the disciples' reaction. They're tired physically, emotionally, spiritually. They just want this time to chill out, to relax. And when they get there, the crowd they've tried to escape from are standing there waiting for them. If I had been there, I'd say, go away. Just give us some peace. Get back in the boat and let's try and get somewhere else and escape this crowd. Notice Jesus, verse 34. When he went ashore, he saw the great crowd and he complained. No, doesn't say that. Doesn't complain. And he had compassion on them. Why? Because they were like sheep without a shepherd. Jesus Christ had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. What does that phrase mean, sheep without a shepherd? It's a phrase we find a number of times in the Old Testament. It always describes a group of people, sheep without a shepherd, who have no leader, people who have no king, people who are wandering through life with no direction and no purpose in it. These are people who need leadership. They need a shepherd to come and to guide them, and to care for them, and to protect them as well. What's the greatest need of this group of people? The greatest need for this group of people standing on the shore is a shepherd. And who is that shepherd? What's the good shepherd? Jesus Christ himself. So what does the good shepherd do? Does he dismiss this crowd? No. Out of his compassion, he continues with his ministry and he starts to teach them again. Look at the second half of verse 34. And he began to teach them many things. Starts to communicate great biblical truth to these people. It says many things. That phrase actually means teach them things at great length. That was his priority. He saw this group of people who were like sheep without a shepherd, had no real purpose, leadership. They're wandering through life, probably not even realizing that they're lost. He starts to teach them truth, the truth that they need to hear all about himself and about his Father as well. The Bible doesn't actually record what Jesus said. Mark doesn't record a lot of teaching of Jesus. It's all about action, more about the things that Jesus did. It'd be incredible to find out what Jesus taught them here. But what he's really given them is spiritual food. Often in this story, we jump to the second half of the story about the physical food that Jesus gave them. But before Jesus gave them physical food, met their physical needs, he met their greatest spiritual needs, and he taught them truth. He gave them spiritual food. And it shows us Christ's compassion for this group of people. They're like sheep without a shepherd. Reminds us of the words that we read earlier in Mark 2. So we came to preach through this a number of months ago. In Mark 2 and verse 17, Jesus said, I've not come to call the righteous, but to call sinners to repentance. People who are wandering around, people who are lost. And it's that same compassion that led Jesus to teach them here on the shores of the Sea of Galilee that was later on to lead him to the cross. Why did Jesus go to the cross? Why did he willingly die there for sins? It's the same compassion. Dying for sheep who didn't have a shepherd, sheep who were lost, trying to meet their greatest need. because compassion always leads to action. And when you've got compassion for people, it will cause you to do something. Jesus had compassion, it led him to teach. And later on, it would lead him to go to the cross, to take the punishment for these people's sins. Maybe you're here this evening, you're not a Christian. You're not a believer. You don't know Jesus Christ as the good shepherd in your life. As Jesus looks upon you, that's what he sees. He looks upon you as a sheep without a shepherd. You're somebody who has no king in your life. You're wandering aimlessly and purposely through life. We don't realize that this evening. Or maybe you feel that. Maybe you sit here and you go, that describes my life. There's no real direction. It's purposeless. I need somebody to come and be my shepherd. Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. We read those words in John's Gospel, John 10, verse 11. But it doesn't stop there. It says, I am the good shepherd. How does that verse continue? The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. His compassion always leads to action. Jesus gave his life to rescue his sheep. The shepherd cares, he loves, and he wants people to repent. Maybe that's you this evening. You're wandering your own direction. You're wandering away from God. He wants you to repent. That means turn from the way you're going and turn and start following the good shepherd. If you're a Christian here this evening, I know there's many Christians here tonight. We want to think about compassion. As Christ looked at this crowd, as he looked at people in his eyes who were lost, he had real compassion for them. What about us? We're believers. We're Christians, not because we deserve it, but because the Good Shepherd came and rescued us. In his love and his grace. But as we look around, as we look in our maybe our families, as we look in our workplaces, our neighborhoods, we're surrounded with people who are like sheep without a shepherd. They don't know the Good Shepherd. They're lost and they're wondrously and aimlessly. Do we have compassion for people like that? I'm going to put some words on the screen, words from a song that I was taught as a teenager on a mission trip. I've used these words before in a series I preached on Jonah a while back. I used these words, but they link in very well, so I make no apology for using them again. They're a real challenge. Let me share these words with you. From a song, it says, let me look at the crowd as my Savior did, till my eyes with tears grow dim. Let me look till I pity the wandering sheep and love them for love of him. Is that our experience? If we know the Good Shepherd as our shepherd, when we look at the crowd, do we look as our Savior did? Till our eyes with tears grow dim. Let me look till I pity these wandering sheep, people in my workplace, my neighborhood, wherever God has called me to be. And do I love them for love of him? Do I have that heart of compassion, that heart of compassion that will always lead to action? Last week, I gave a challenge at the end of my sermon. I wonder how many people remember that. I wonder how many people actually took up the challenge. We were thinking about people who don't know Christ as their Savior. If you're Christian, I left that challenge. You know, could you pray for somebody, pray over the week for somebody and ask God just to give you opportunities just to share Christ with them? Do we have compassion with those people we rub shoulders with? Does that compassion lead us to action where we actually pray for people, and we look for opportunities to share the greatest truth in the world with them as well? Real compassion always leads to action. We can't perform miracles like Jesus was able to do. We can't do that. But as his followers, we can follow in his example. Well, what was his priority here? Before he performed the miracle, what did he do? He taught them. He taught them great truths. And we can do the same. We can share very simply in the lives of people we know. If we've got compassion for them, if we're praying for them, maybe to give them a Christian leaflet, something that might explain the way of Christ better than we could ever do. Maybe share a verse. If in somebody's home this week, somebody who doesn't go to this church, but one of our church members, somebody who's here this evening, I'm not naming any names here, a while back had written a card to this person and give them a bookmark, and on the bookmark was a verse. And for months upon months, this person has had that bookmark beside the bed. This person shared with me this week how that little verse on a bookmark has really spoken to their heart. Somebody had thought about them. Somebody had taken the action. Very simply shared God's word, and it had a huge impact in their life. We can invite people along. We can look for opportunities to speak. Let me look at the crowd as my Savior did, till my eyes with tears grow dim. Let me look till I pity the wandering sheep and love them for love of him. Is that our prayer? Is that our desire? Christ had real compassion on the crowd, and that's why he shared truth with them. But he just didn't share spiritual truth. He also fed them physically. So why did Jesus feed this great crowd? Because he cares. And he's got compassion, not just for the hearts and the souls of people, but he's got compassion for the whole person. These crowds have been sitting here for a long time. They've been listening. And because they've been here for so long, they start to get hungry. Now, as Christians, our priority is to share truth with people. That's the Great Commission. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. That was the mission that Christ gave to his people to continue. And that is our priority, because people's greatest need is to know Jesus Christ as their Savior, to have their lives transformed, to be changed, to be rescued from coming judgment. That is our priority, to share the message and truth with people's lives. But if you have real compassion for real people, it will lead to real action, not just spiritual action, sharing word and truth, but indeed as well, just meeting people's needs, physical needs, real needs. And that's what we see displayed in the life of our Savior, Jesus Christ, as well. The disciples, they want to send them home. Look at this crowd, they're hungry, they've been there for a while. It'd be so much easier if we just got rid of them. Send them on home. Look at verse 36. And when it grew late, his disciples came to him and said, "This is a desolate place, and the hour is now late. Send them away to go into the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat." And Jesus says something very different to them in verse 37. But he answered them, "You give them something to eat." And they said to him, "Shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give it to them eat?" 200 denarii worth doesn't mean anything to us, but 8 months' salary. That cost us far too much. To go and meet the physical needs of a huge crowd like that, there's no way we could ever do it. It's impossible. And as they look around, all they've got is two fish, five loaves. Got my story mixed up there. That's all they've got in front of them. It's an impossibility. It's an impossibility for anybody else, but not for one who's got compassion for this crowd. And not only has he got compassion, he's also got the power to do something with it. Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He actually doesn't need the 5 loaves and 2 fish. Doesn't need it. He's the creator of the world. He's the one who gave manna to God's people as they wandered in the desert for over 40 years. He can create the food out of nothing, but yet he takes this little small boys' pack lunch and he feeds this incredible crowd. Verse 42 tells us, "And they all ate and were satisfied." Nobody was hungry. Nobody was asking for the seconds. They got enough to fill their appetite. It's further proof that Jesus really has power. He's the Son of God. But the fact that he fed them is proof that he has compassion as well. We'll never have that same power. We'll never perform these miracles. But you know what we can do? We can have compassion for people. People who are all around us. People who we'll mix and mingle with in this incoming week. People who are sheep without a shepherd. And so as we think towards this week, these people like us who have discovered the power of Christ in our lives, let us also be people who have the same compassion. Let me look at the crowd as my Savior did, till my eyes with tears grow dim. Let me look till I pity the wandering sheep and love them for love of him. And when we have this pity, this compassion that this song speaks of, what will that compassion cause us to do? Compassion always leads to action. We want to share Christ and make a difference in people's lives. Let's pray. Dear Father, we thank you for Mark's gospel. We thank you for all the lessons we're learning from. We thank you for this insight into the life of your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you that he is one who had incredible power, power to perform miracles. But behind this power was real compassion, a real heart for real people, to meet needs, to meet physical needs and to care for people, to meet spiritual needs and to share transforming truth in people's lives as well. And we pray for us this evening, Lord God. We thank you that we can know your compassion and your love in our lives, that we can trust you as our Savior, that you can be our good shepherd, the one who will care for us, who will keep us, and protect us. But we pray, Lord God, if we are your people, that you would give us that same compassion, real compassion in our heart, compassion for people, that we would meet their needs, meet their physical needs, whatever those needs would be, but to meet their spiritual needs and to share a Savior with them. Help us to look at the crowd, not as we would look at them like the disciples did, wanting to dismiss them, but help us to look at the crowd who are all around us every day with that heart of compassion, that heart that wants to do something and to share great truths with them. Help us, we pray. Make us people like you. In Jesus Christ's mighty name we pray. Amen.